Good morning, Thrive Community Church. How are we doing today? Come on, get some hype going. Come on. Yeah. Great. How can you not have some hype coming off that last song? Oh my gosh. You know, I don't know how whoa, something entered the room. Are we good? Are we good? Sound check. We good? Excellent. Again, I don't know how you can't get hyped internally with that last song. That reckless love of Jesus for us just wrecks me every time. Because, man, he had to go through some wastelands and some mountains and some places to get to me, and I'm so thankful for the goodness of God. I hope you are too. So welcome. I think we're going to have mic issues, but you know what? Nothing's going to get in the way of God's word today, so there. We'll just squash that right before it even starts. And I just want to thank you for being here on this Resurrection Rebound Sunday. That's what it feels like, right? It's a Resurrection Rebound. So, but hey, we had three services last week that were incredible. What? Come on. Give yourselves a hand. This is the first time we've pulled off three services. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, that it's like this, it's this mother's heart that actually looked around the room, and I watched everything unfold last Sunday, and I thought, oh my Lord, look at the joy and the excellence and the execution. So if you are a Go Team member that put any effort towards our worship night on Friday night or any of our three services, and I'm talking all the way back into even planning it, not just executing it, please stand up because we want to give you a round of applause. Yeah, come on, stand up. So staff or Go Team. Yay, there we go. Fantastic. And so some of those people were able to serve one service, some served two, some of them served three services just so that we could usher in our guests and host just a place that was alive and vibrant. So we're thankful for them. If you're interested in doing any type of Go Team service, I would just ask you into the fold. We have a lot of fun. So I just want you to know there's usually food involved. There's just stuff involved. There's lots of laughter. There's even some games. There's just things that happen. You know, it's always good to be with family. And so we want to invite you into that. And so if you'd like to get on board with us or dip your toes in something, you know, you don't have to be fully committed to actually dip your toe in and see if you like something. We want to invite you to Next Steps. It's going on right now, so don't leave the room. You're not allowed to do that, okay? But you can sign up for the next one, all right? So in saying that, I also have to tell you, obviously, Pastor Nathan is not here today. Could you tell? Yeah, right. And so you get Pastor Stephanie today. And so he is on a very needed little break. You know, he landed an incredible series for us, From Pain to Purpose. How many of you were able to listen to those messages? They were incredible. And honestly, I think those are like Hallmark. We bank those. Those are on YouTube. You can go watch any of those at any time. And they are amazing. There was a lot of information. Well, he also came in with a Holy Week service, and then he did our Resurrection Sunday services. And did anyone notice the content of Holy Week was so packed with information and all the different idiosyncrasies, but yet not the design of God on the entire plan of Holy Week and how it was all executed in the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, down to the donkey, down to the 3 o'clock time span that Jesus was actually put in the tomb. And so we have to very clearly understand that the Word of God is, God himself is very intentional. And as we read the Word of God, it knits all these things together in such a capacity that you almost can't help but not believe. It's amazing. It's really good. So in saying that, that's kind of a setup for me and for next week, because there was so much content that was actually being released as he was studying that he felt like we needed to address two more subjects that were of high value within the context of the Holy Week. And so I'll be speaking today on one of those, and Chris Bracken will be here next week to speak on another one. So As we move that forward, though, I'm going to go ahead and get us kickstarted, and we're going to do a message on resurrection restoration. So restoration is a very important word, and let's just even look at the definition of it. Restoration is the action of returning something to a former condition. Well, I'm here to tell you that this was actually the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was in the restoration business. And so what he did is he literally paid for our sins on that cross. He was the blood sacrifice that had to happen in order for our sins to be paid for. Because back way back when, we separated ourselves from God in unholy things. And so in that space of sin, we're separated, and the only way that we could get back is if there was a blood sacrifice that would pay for all the sins, not just mine, all of the sins of the world. And Jesus did that for us. And when he did it, when he died on that cross and he rose from that grave, he restored us back into relationship with the holy God. So that is a restoration ministry, if I've ever heard of one, right? But what he did is he restored lots of other things in the process. So I know I'm familiar with restoration. Scott and I did some restoration work on some houses. We actually probably really cut our teeth on a little two-bedroom bungalow at one time, and then we went all flat out. Not sure what we were thinking, but we literally bought one while we had three stair-step kids, and I'm talking, that's literally how small they were. I think it was four. No, Ryan turned, I think he turned two in the house when we finally moved in. So at three and one in infancy, basically, we bought a home that needed gutted. And I mean gutted. And by the time we moved in, we only had like a kitchen that was available. The kitchen was not available. The bedrooms for the kids were available and the bathroom. And that was about it. That was about the only clean living space. But you know what? We spent time and effort and we restored that home to a vibrant space where we literally raised our family and probably hundreds of other teenagers and other people. And so this restoration is like a real thing and it takes time. Also, I'm very familiar with the need for being restored to health. I have been in a fist fight with pollen and the East Texas trees for about 3 weeks, and I didn't win. So that was why I would have a black eye or whatever it is. But in order to get my health restored, I went to the doctor, and through wisdom and advice and prescription drugs, it's all good. I am back and coming back, and I'm restored back to health so that I could actually give you a message today. All right? Thank goodness. Thank you, Lord. Restoration might mean something like this for you. How many of you, or is there anyone in the house that's been in a car accident? Right? Been in a car accident, you get a fender bender. If you get a fender bender plus you get a little damage to the actual mechanicals of the car, you may not be able to drive the vehicle. It needs to go to the body shop, and it needs to go for repair so it can be restored back to its original so that you can drive it, so it's functional. Many of you probably have had some health issues where you need to have something restored, a broken bone. It could even be cancer. Can I actually tell you that we need to celebrate two cancer people today that they have a clean bill of health? Come on. Come on. Right? So Jesus is in this business of restoration. Well, he's also in the business of the restoration of our very own hearts. And so I know, personally speaking, I've needed to be restored in spaces of trauma, in spaces of disappointment, in spaces of rejection. And you may be walking in that as well. It may be a very active thing, like a narrative, like a record running in the back of your head, even to this day. And so you might carry bitterness, resentment, anger. Jesus is in the restoration business, and that's what he did. He healed the physical, he healed the heart, and he even delivered people, right? That's what he did. And so if that even tweaks you just a little bit, if it stirs something, I want to invite you to take part in our Freedom Ministries here at Thrive Community Church. Pastor Nathan is a champion of this ministry because he himself has sought his own freedom. And in that space, what we get to do is minister to you in a very private appointment. And these are skilled ministers, skilled, but they can also hear the Lord very well. So what comes in is it's not like a counseling appointment. What we do is we sit down with you, we minister to you, and we actually allow the Holy Spirit to come in and through that appointment to do what he needs to do. And only God knows really what's dwelling in your heart. So I invite you, if that twings you a little bit, that you're interested, ask one of our staff or one of our leaders, come up to me and ask. We would be glad to get you rolling in that direction. Oh, I love it when your iPad locks up. Isn't that fun? You know, enemy, you can just get out of Dodge. We don't need you here today. We're all done with you. Okay. Now, we've talked a little about this restoration business, and we've talked about also God's heart. So Jesus also does something that's not necessarily written in the scriptures. And I got to see the red flags. Red flag, red flag, red flag. Down on that. Oh, hold on. He actually, it may not be written, but we watch what he does. Is that right? We watch what he does. Let me give you a quick history lesson. Rabbis, actually, let's start back with kids. Let's say we have a young man and a young woman. They grow up to about age 12. The woman's going to go off and learn under her mother. The young man is going to go off, and he's actually going to make a choice. Now, he probably had some education, whereas the young girl did not. The young man's had some education. He has to make some choices, and he's going to make a choice whether to go into the trades, right, and become be an apprentice to someone, or if he decides that he wants to go into religious studies, he will actually go the religious route, and then he will be assigned a rabbi. Does that make sense? You got that? So just where this young man is going to learn skills that are necessary for him to be a success, he's going to learn how to do it, how to apply what to do, but he's also going to watch the master do it. So honestly, I would never want to hire a graduate from college who has a carpentry degree who's never swung a hammer or been on a construction site, right? I wouldn't want that person building my home, correct? Right? Same thing over here with the rabbis, all right? What's very interesting is when they are actually assigned to a rabbi, they're assigned for 3 years. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Jesus and his disciples. The Jesus of ministry was 3 years, and those disciples were assigned to him really for 3 years. What I love about the word of God and the communication is Jesus steps into what they understand. Does that make sense as well? He spoke their language, and he understood that they would understand discipleship. So the disciple is then assigned to a rabbi, and the rabbi is to work with them in reading the Torah, so that they begin to understand the very word of God. He's also going to give them application of the Torah. But here's the thing you need to hear. The student is to actually not just study the Torah. He's to study the rabbi. And in that space, he learns how to walk in the ways of God and the word that they're studying. This is vital to the ministry. And this is vital to us as believers, understanding that Jesus can be saying things, which he did. He would answer a question. Many times he would follow it up with a parable, which is the application. He was broadening their understanding. But then he walked it out. And so what we're going to find in the scriptures today are places that Jesus has walked out things that aren't necessarily written out. He actually is making kingdom shifts. You realize that the kingdom of God shows up in the New Testament 85 times. I believe it's 52 or 53 of those times are in the book of Matthew. Jesus says, the kingdom is near. What he's saying is, I am the kingdom. I represent the kingdom. I walk in the ways of the kingdom. I speak the kingdom. The kingdom is near. To a rabbi and disciples, that means follow what I do. I will put it on display, what I'm trying to get through to you in my teachings. And that's exactly what he does. So in that space, we're going to take a look at the role women play in ministry. So see the red flags? No red flags today, though, because guess what? I'm on assignment. I'm actually on assignment from our senior pastor. This was his heart that he wanted you to be able to understand, that has even he read the scriptures and prepared for Holy Week, the women seemed to come to the top, and the Lord was highlighting it. Jesus was an empowerer of women, okay? And so we're going to read through the scriptures, and we're going to see exactly what that looks like. So I'm pulling on his relational equity that I have, and I'm asking that you would give me the grace to just receive a message with open ears and open heart. Let's go. All right, our first story is actually a very long one, so I don't want to give you the whole story. I'm going to give you parts and pieces of it, but it's a familiar story to you. The first two scriptures I'm going to use are going to actually give you a little bit of context about what's going on in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time. So what we've got here is Jesus has an encounter with the Samaritan woman. Many of you are familiar with this story. So Jesus is on a trip, and he stops and takes a break by a well. And when he takes this break, there's actually a Samaritan woman that comes to the well. Now, when she comes at noontime, we know that she's actually alone, which probably means that she's an outcast of some sort. But he sits by the well, and soon a Samaritan woman comes, and Jesus says, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. What's interesting is Jesus just broke a major cultural and social rule. Do you think he was intentional? Yes, he was. He was intentional about it. He actually stepped past a division of actually Samaritans and Jews, which is very interesting because the Samaritans, they were just against each other. In fact, it would sometimes get violent at time. Both of them believed in God, but the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Torah, which was the Pentateuch. So they believe in that. But Jesus, the Jews, believed in all of it. And so that's a very interesting piece. So you have to see the intentionality of God already. Oh, that's it right there, the intentionality of God. Did you hear me? Because we know that Jesus is God, right? Remember the scriptures that he talks about, I only do what the Father does, and I only say what the Father says. So here is our piece of Jesus, God, the Father's heart, speaking to a Samaritan woman. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replies, "If only you knew the gift of God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." And she goes on and on, and then she actually recalls who Jacob is and that the well is actually Jacob's well. "How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replies, "Anyone who drinks water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes fresh, a bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman says, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come out here to get water." He says, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke truth." Just put a pin in that. Now we've gone from speaking to the wrong culture, interacting with the wrong culture, speaking to a woman, and now we are speaking to a woman that's probably a little low on the totem pole of morale. Of morals, right? So now, do you see the impact? We have to watch who he's interacting with and what he's doing. "Sir," the woman said, "you're a prophet." She figured that out right away. She says, "So tell me, why is this that the Jews insist on Jerusalem?" What he does then is Jesus then unpacks. He says, "You believe in this, that you should literally worship on this mountain, and we the Jews believe that we should worship in Jerusalem." And he said, and now Jesus does prophesy. I love that she calls him a prophet, and then he prophesies, and he basically says, "But there will be a day when we will all worship in spirit and in truth." Amen. Right? So good. Well, it continues, and here's the catcher. Here's the piece that's so beautiful. The woman says, "I know that you're the Messiah. The Messiah is coming," she says. "When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declares this, "I, the one you speak of, or speaking to, I am he." This is the very first time in the scriptures that Jesus announces and proclaims and declares who he is. He did it to a woman at the well that he shouldn't have been talking to. She was from the wrong city, and she had a past. But he chose to announce his good news to her. If you know the rest of the story, she runs off and goes and tells the whole city. Think about it. If Jesus didn't want her to go, would he have stopped her? Yes, he would. We have to understand that every detail of the Word of God is knit together. He would have stopped her, but he didn't. And instead, she actually went and bore witness listen to this. In that time, women were not allowed to bear witness. Now, I don't know about the Samaritan woman, what the rules were for her, but for a Jewish woman, it would take two women to bear witness to an event compared to one man. This was the rule. They were not to bear witness. They were not to be trusted. And here Jesus trusts her with a message to go to the Samaritans, and that city ends up being saved. Isn't that awesome? Come on, give her a hand, right? I love it. Now we're going to walk into another one, which is a very interesting story that you're very familiar with. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is the story of Mary and Martha, and you know the story. We've been taught since little peoples that it was Mary that made the wise choice and that Martha needs to stop being so busy, right? That's really what it's in a lump shell. That's what we've heard for so many years, but I want to unpack a few other things. And Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Stop. Major rule break. Major culture shift. Do you remember when I said that the disciples were assigned to the rabbi? Do you remember? Do you remember the split over here? It was the girl and the boy, and only the boy was able to do that? You hear what I'm saying? In this space, we have to understand the power of this one line of scripture. Jesus allows her to sit at his feet and learn. This is so cool. All right, next one. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Lord, don't you care? There we go. I made it. Next one, Yvette. Thank you. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Ooh, that's a powerful message right there, isn't it? All the preparation and the things we think that keep us busy and keep us Christians. Ooh. But few things are needed, and indeed only one, Jesus. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Powerful message of the invitation of a woman to come sit in the inner circle of teaching. This message tells us that Jesus says, women belong. And they can sit at my feet, just like all the other ones. They belong. Something else is going on in here, too. If you read any research on this story, you'll get some little tweaks, bits and pieces here. Martha could probably be pretty concerned about the culture shift that literally is happening right now. She's probably afraid of what the neighbors are going to think. It's a culture shift. We've all grown up believing things and knowing things, and sometimes we don't even know why we stand for something, yet it needs to change because it's not in alignment with God. And that this is Jesus' heart right here. So love that one. Now let's go on to another one. Luke 8, 1 through 3. And if you have your Bibles and you actually look this up, or if you're on your phone and you're scrolling, it's very interesting. When I was looking this one up, because we want to get context around things, I looked back, and it's the scandalous story of the Pharisees getting very angry at a woman who had anointed Jesus. And I find it very interesting, so I did a little more legwork on that one. Jesus, it's scripturally, we see it three times in the Bible that he's anointed. Each time he's anointed by a woman. Not once did someone step in as a man and anoint him. That's a sermon for another day altogether. But so let's move into this one. So now we're going to actually look at the Holy Week and some of the things that were going on. And actually, even like the ministry and what it looked like. Let's take a look. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and also, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This verse tells us a lot of things, and again, you have to understand the context. You know, where I could go on a ministry trip, or I could go maybe to Brazil or whatever without my husband, and it's cool, it's okay for me to do that and travel with people I know, even if they're men I know and that are safe and trusted. This was unheard of at this time. This was far beyond, this blows everybody out of the water culturally. Women did not travel with bands of men. But Jesus allows it. He allows them in, and they become part of a ministry team that's literally traveling. And what's very interesting is the selections. We've got Mary Magdalene, who's been delivered of many demons, right? So we've got the low moral, right? But Jesus doesn't see that. He sees her right here. He sees her eye to eye. He empowers her to do ministry. Then we've got this Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and she's actually an elite. She is actually, when as a manager of Herod's household, her husband had more than enough wealth. They were drove the best cars, they lived in the biggest, most beautiful house, and they chummed around with all the elites of society. And here she enters this band of women. If you do the research, she was healed. She was healed of something, and her loyalty shifted to Jesus. And then there's Susanna, and I love Susanna, because is there anybody in this room who has never felt like they've been noticed? I want to tell you that actually the person who doesn't feel like they're good enough to do something or not good enough to do something, I feel like Susanna actually represents that. We see her name, and that's really the only time we see it. But that's a powerful place to have your name in history. So even the ones that don't think they're all that much, they're invited into this loop. And then, again, there's a very key verse in here. Luke tells us these women were helping to support them out of their own means. They funded Jesus' ministry. Again, unheard of, cultural pushback was not allowed. Yet Jesus. Amen. What he's doing is he's trying to restore things back to how they're supposed to be. And this is a part of it. Okay, let's move on. Matthew 27, 55 through 61. This is where it gets heavy. This is the crucifixion and the burial and our Christ rising. So let's take a look here. This scripture starts right off. I can feel the momentum in this scripture in the space of it saying many women, because at first it was just a few. Do you hear what I'm saying? And now it's many. Many women were there watching from a distance. I'm just listening to the Lord right now. Literally, I feel like his heart is saying they were there because I finally acknowledged them. There was a space where they were being acknowledged and they didn't even know it. They were loyal. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Joseph and mother of Zebedee's sons. And then as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen, and he placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The obvious question, where were the disciples? We know the disciples had fled in fear, and that even Peter Do you remember when Peter had the revelation of Jesus? It was a beautiful conversation. It was a beautiful conversation. It's like the lights came on, the blinders came off, and he literally looked at Jesus and he said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Yes." And in that space, the very next few lines, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I'm going to build the church on that. I'm going to build the church on you, Peter, on that revelation. I'm building the church." It wasn't that he wasn't faithful. He just wasn't there. We don't have the answer to that question. Yet he was the one who denied Jesus three times before the roosters crow. The story continues. We go to Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to look at the tomb. They were relentless in their love and passion for Jesus. I have a feeling in their very own hearts, they were tendering the words of what he said was going to happen. I feel like it's almost even like a mom, we tender the hearts of our very own children, like we tender the hopes and dreams of our children in such a special way. These women were tendering what was going on. And then a crazy thing happens. I love crazy things in the Bible. They're so fun. There was a violent earthquake, and for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That is ultra dramatic. I'm sure MGM Studios would have, well, I think they did, didn't they? That was that whole, the Moses thing, right? His appearance, the angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. You know, I love the Word of God, and I love reading, and I think Jesus has a great sense of humor, because when I was reading that, all I could think of is when they became like dead men, they were like fainting goats, right? Like, literally, they're like, and they just fell over. Like, they were out. They didn't know what was going on. I can't imagine the fear that overwhelmed them in that space. But really, just go ahead and take and run with that. It's a really fun picture to have in your head when you're reading your Bible. So, but the angel said to the woman then, and he said, "Do not be afraid." Obviously, the men were afraid. He's like, don't go there. Don't do that. Do not be afraid. He says, "For I know that you are looking for Jesus." He knew. He knew they had the faith. They were there. He knew they were looking for them. He says, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." So he invites them into the tomb to actually see what's going on. And he's not there. Then he says this, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I see this angel that, like, he's on mission, right? He's on mission, and he has delivered the message. He delivered the message to women. Do you remember this part about not being able to give testimony? Yeah. A heavenly being gives a message to the women to go deliver the message to the men. Now, this is not a man-woman thing, so we've got to put the brakes on that right now. What it's doing is it's showing the heart and value and honor to actually give the message to a woman and trust her with it. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right. So the women hurried away from the tomb and afraid, yet filled with joy. I think that's like a parent thing right there. Like, we're afraid, but we're full of joy. We're going to run after our kids. We're going to run after whatever they tell us to do. And in this moment, they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, though, this is the other piece of the scripture that is just absolutely baffling and amazing, all in this bundle. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. These are the first words that Jesus has spoken since he came out of the grave. And he chose to speak them to two women. He said, they came to him. Oh, back up for me. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Isn't it a beautiful story? In that space, Jesus is honoring women. Again, we can't do the man-woman thing because that's not it too. He's actually showing the disciples that they need to honor the testimony of the woman. You hear what I'm saying? It's the Father's heart manifest in Jesus and expressed. So what do we do with that? Well, there's a couple things, and I think you need to clearly understand this thing right here. Jesus honors and values women, including women in ministry. But here's the other thing. Jesus walked with and empowered women. Now, he embodied lots of things in his message. And I think you're gonna find, everybody in this room is gonna find a message in this. They're gonna see themselves in this. Because this is not just about women in ministry. This is also about the underprivileged. This is about the marginalized. This is about the minority. So let's take a look at women first, though, and let's look. Women matter. They hold value in God's eyes. These are some of the conclusions we can come to. Women are welcome into the inner circle of Jesus to become disciples, and women are allowed to minister. But now I want you to look, we're going to look at the broader sense, because this is really where this plane has to land. People matter. All people. What Jesus chose to do through that cultural shift of honoring women also honors the Hispanic. It honors every color on the face of the earth, every ethnicity. It honors everyone. It also honors those when he chose who he was honoring in the context of women. It was the lowest of the low to the highest of the high to the mid-range. He had them all. We fit in there somewhere, every one of us. He didn't care what their past was. It didn't matter. All he knew and all that mattered to him was they were welcome in the circle. All people were welcome into the inner circle of Jesus, and all people are allowed to minister. Race, gender, social status, and past failures do not disqualify you from being a minister of faith. Now you've got to do something with this, though. Your challenge is to actually take a message and to begin to unpack it, and how do I apply it within? What's going on? Here's a couple things I want to just put out there for you to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any place where you have not valued people on a broader scale. Where have you passed judgment? Where have you put somebody in a box? Where have you listened and applied the world's standards instead of God's standards when it comes to a person? Sit with the Lord. Number two, sit with the Lord and ask if you've excluded anyone from an inner circle of Jesus. Do you have a thought system or a stronghold that has gotten in the way of you inviting somebody in to the fold? Do we make excuses because they're messy people, that they might not understand? It would be a lot of work. They're difficult. Or maybe they just don't know as much as I do. Well, there's a prideful statement. Sit with the Lord and ask if you have a thought system or stronghold that disqualifies someone to minister, especially women. And finally, if you are a woman in this room with a burning desire to step into ministry, and I'm gonna back that up. If you are a woman in this room, or you are a marginalized person in this room that has a burning desire to serve Jesus and to step into ministry because you know there's a call on your life, you know that you have a purpose, I invite you to be a Mary in a Martha world. You have the approval of Jesus. He welcomes you in. And so we, now we collectively, if you could imagine, if we could go all the way back to the garden, we could get things restored back to how they're supposed to be, where men and women, black and white, Hispanics, every color, every race, every ethnicity could walk shoulder to shoulder in their anointings and their giftings. They could actually cultivate, we could cultivate literally the territory you've been given. You've been given a territory. We cultivate that and we actually bring heaven to earth through the representation of Jesus in us. And we restore a world back to the way it's supposed to be. Something to leave you with. Jesus leveled the playing field at the cross. And when the stone rolled away, so did oppression. Right? So I'm going to leave you with this verse, and I thank you for your time and your grace in listening and honoring the house. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and may we all be one.